And my mind went to marinating in grace. And I feel that as I say it. I hope out of this service you go away with a different picture of grace. I was working on this message all the way before last Sunday, but I wasn't sure what to call it or what to do. And Tuesday night, Chelsea and I dropped by while some of the people were practicing and worship practice, and they all wound up in the office talking with us, which was a great thing. I always like that. And Michael pinned me down a little bit, said, "What are you doing on Sunday?" And I gave him just a little general deal, because on Tuesday my day went and I hadn't been able to put it all together to get him an outline. So I just gave him a little general deal, and he said, "You know, I just keep hearing grace. I just keep hearing grace." And I realized that through the man that was going to lead this morning, I was hearing the voice of God, that all of this stuff I'd been putting together, that the focus was to be grace. And then we come in and we get the report from the team, and their focus has been grace this morning. They came back realizing that there's certainly unmerited favor involved in what they did. So I want to just work on this word grace for a few moments and to have you think about it differently by the time we're finished. First of all, just let me say that most of the time we're distracted trying to receive the grace for the future when God wants to give you the grace for now. I want you to hear that. God is preparing your way. He goes before you and he comes behind. So you don't have to worry about, Jesus said it this way, he said, "Take no thought for tomorrow." Man, that goes against all of the American mindset, doesn't it? We've got to have a 5-year plan. We've got to build ourselves so that we can be acceptable to the culture around us. And oh, by the way, you got to do this, this, and this so you'll be acceptable to God. And then God speaks into the midst of a little gathering of people and says, "You're my joy. You are everything to me." And it messes with our theology, it messes with our culture, it messes with everything, and that's what God intended to do. Now, in most of our minds, grace is a word that's kind of suspended there, and we've got in italics behind it unmerited favor, and that's where we stop. Most of us, myself included, don't really have a clue what that means. That's just where we put grace. Even though I'm not worthy, I have favor with God. And there's some truth in that. There's nothing I can ever do to earn the blessing that comes simply because we as human beings, there's God's preference in his creation. You study the Bible, you'll find out that's exactly true. In all that's created, all of the wonder that's out there, you're his preference. You're his choice. Deuteronomy 32 verse 9 says, "For the Lord's portion is his people." That's an astounding truth. It comes directly from what he was speaking to be written. God's portion, God's choice, what God desires is his people. Now, if we just allow grace to lie there in our minds, we're missing the motive or the nature of God in this. Because when God chooses, he begins to project himself toward what he chooses. His being, his expression, his power, his word flows towards his choice. And again, you can verify this in Scripture. I'm not just pulling this out of somewhere, but understand that when God says that his grace is toward you, everything that he is channeled toward us as human beings. Now, as human beings, we need to realize that we were created not as a work of God, but just as a part of his pleasure. He created us in his pleasure. He created us by his own design. And we as human beings have this unique ability to respond to the presence of God. I don't know if other animals or if animals have that same ability. I really don't know. So far, I haven't figured out a way to talk to them, although some people say they have. I kind of doubt that. But I have noticed that animals like the presence of God. Leslie had a little dog for many years that I would get up early in the morning and begin to pray. That little dog would be back in Leslie's room, and I've never been a loud person when it comes to praying. I would just get up and begin to pray, and before long I'd hear those toenails coming down the hall. And she would come and lay right up under my legs while I prayed. She loved the presence, just loved it. She would be there. And I've had other animals respond the same way, but I'm just letting you know that we have this unique ability as human beings to project the presence of God and to receive His glory. Now, if your definition of glory is something that is shiny and out there somewhere and on, you're really missing the real treat of what the glory of God is. Because the glory of God is His approval toward you. And when He approves of us, when He chooses us as His preference in creation, His glory, His approval, everything that He is begins to project toward us. And it's up to us then what our response is to that. But in this word grace, He's offering to empower us to be more than fallen creatures every second of every day. Not just when you feel the glory. Not just when it feels right, but God is saying, I will help you to be more than a fallen being every moment of every day if you'll just respond to what I'm projecting toward you. Because He will not only project it toward you, He will allow it to infiltrate and to saturate you, and then He will work forth from you because you're His choice. Grace. What did I do to deserve that? Nothing. But as you notice, it says His portion is His people. Just let that marinate for a moment. He didn't say people. He said His people. God is not socially correct. He's not politically correct. He don't mind saying that my portion is not the evil of this world. My portion are my people. And He wants to help you to understand that His delight and His pleasure is to empower you to demonstrate the kingdom. Not in perfection, as in we think of perfection, but in your response to Him. Notice what I said, in your response to Him. Individually, you are a delight to God. The more you become you, the more delighted He is in you. And I believe we've really done a disservice to the house of God when we constantly harp, I'm trying to be like Jesus. Come on, give it up. I was always interested in rodeo and all that went with that. And one of my cousins married into the Shoulders family. Those of you that have been around rodeo know who that is. But Jim Shoulders was part of my family then. One of the best bull riders that ever hit the earth. You know what? When I was a kid, I really would have loved to be like Jim Shoulders, but I wasn't him. He stuck on those bulls like a tick. I got thrown off and beat around and had to run and climb the fence before they got me. But the thing is, I could never be him because I wasn't him. Now, I want you to know something. I want to be empowered like Jesus. I want to have character like Jesus, but I can never be Jesus. And God wants to bless me to be me. Now, some of you need to discover who you are. And that's kind of difficult because we've been pressed into this cultural mold, in this social mold. We've been pressed to think that when we see the glossies on the magazines and we see all of the bony pictures on TV and all of that, that's who I want to be. That's who is accepted. That's who's making all the bucks. Guess what? You'll never be them. Never, ever. God wants you to be you. And it's you who His glory comes toward. It's you that He wants to empower to overcome those things which caused you formerly to walk in sin and death. He wants to cause you to walk in power and in glory and understanding His grace. Now, Galatians 5:1 says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Now, I'm going to borrow from Bob Hamp for a few minutes here just to say that Bob says this: freedom is not the absence of something, but it's the presence of someone. I want to develop that for a few minutes, but if you'll start to recognize the presence of Christ to you, the presence of Christ in you, the presence of Christ working out from you, that's the beginning of freedom. That I begin to understand, I don't have to be like Rick for God to work through me. Don't have to sing like Michael for God to work through me. I don't even have to be on the platform for God to work through me. And when I begin to understand that the presence of God is to me, it allows me to focus on becoming who I was meant to be. And that's the beginning of freedom. It allows you to walk away from the mold that life has pressed you into and allows you to leave behind those personal mistakes that are pounding you and trying to condemn you, and changes your identity. Now, as I was praying for Betty early this morning, I was thinking of some of these things, of course, because I somehow was going to have to shift my mind from praying for people that are in trouble to ministering in this service. And for a while, it was back and forth. And I began to realize that laying there in that operating room, it doesn't matter to God whether Betty has quoted all the right verses. Doesn't matter whether she's prayed all the right prayers. Doesn't matter whether she's always walked to where people say, that's a woman of faith. What matters is that's Betty laying there, and our Father cares deeply about Betty. And you know what? That makes me pray with faith, saying, I'll join my faith right there, and we'll see what happens. In the end, it's up to God. I was thinking that Jan made her request on Facebook for her son for Monday, is having back surgery as well. It don't matter how back surgery has turned out for someone else. What matters is that's a son of God laying there, and that God will help and God will guide, and that's his son. That's something that he's concerned about. So as we pray, we need to think like that. And you know what? We've been taught to think like, well, if they don't get healed, they must be lacking somewhere. There must be sin in their life. Folks, God never intended us to think like that. Not at all. He intends us to see them as our brothers and sisters, sons and daughters in the house of God, and to see them as one that God delights in and that is full of grace, and that no matter what the outcome is, the grace of the moment is there. I can't live in the grace of tomorrow. I can't memorize enough verses to bring the grace for tomorrow into today. But I can live in the grace of today, that he has chosen me, that I have favor with him, and that he's willing to empower me, and that grace is the power of God given to us because he understands our weakness and he gives us the power to do his will. Grace is so much more than we've allowed it to be. But see, Christ is not just there, not just here to take you to heaven someday. The Christ is that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, are you with me on that? Christ and Jesus are the same because the Spirit of God joined himself to Jesus, but the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that flesh that was there broken and mangled and torn and had marred far beyond any man has ever been marred, that Spirit that began to put that back together and eventually presented it as a glorified Jesus, that same Spirit dwells in you. And he'll quicken your mortal body. My goodness, is that grace or is that grace? You see, he surrounds you, dwells in you, works out from you. Romans 8, 10, and 11, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. Wow. Now, if freedom begins with the presence of Christ, what does the maturing of freedom look like? Take a deep seat, put your seatbelt on, because this is going to probably rattle every religious bone in your body. But I want you to think about this for a moment. Freedom as it matures cannot be the reappearing of Jesus. He dwells in another dimension. He's been taken away and will someday return. But the physical presence of the man Jesus is not here. So I debated a long time about how to say this. The maturing of freedom must be the reappearing of the real you. Not the building up of that you that was so messed up and pulling for a place and being like James and John and saying, Lord, which one of us will be the greatest, and on and on. But the reappearing of you, that person that Christ reached into the middle of through his grace. He reached into all of the mess that you had become and touched the real you and gave it a new birth, a reconnection with the Father. And as you mature, it's going to be more and more the real person you are that is presented to the world. It is an appearing of Christ through you. Don't that make you want to grit your teeth? You see, it must be, because you and I are called to represent the work of Christ on the earth. See, I am recognized at the throne of grace as Glenn Berry. I don't go there saying, Father, this is your apostolic leader. Father, this is your pastor. Father, this is your teacher, your evangelist. I could just see his expression if I did that. He'd go, what? Come on, get real. I go before the throne of grace. You hear me, throne of grace, to receive mercy, to help me, Glenn Berry. And I get it there. Now, folks, I can see by the expression on some of your faces that you're concentrating on this, but there's a little bit of a puzzled look, and it's not because of what I'm saying. It's because you're beginning to realize you haven't stopped to think who you really are. Who are you? Whoever you really are is the person that's born again, is the person that is living in grace, is the person that's moving ahead in God. And we need to get all of these social and cultural things away from us and realize that I am free in Christ Jesus. I am anointed by Christ. Every day in your life, and then the argument of our mind, let's not give the enemy that much credit, but it's the argument of your mind immediately says, oh, but you don't know I've done this, this, and this, and this, and this. That's not what matters. It's what matters is that you have the grace of God to empower you. And that grace is connected with mercy. Grace is God empowering you to do his will. Mercy is God causing you to want to do his will. I'm letting that sink in for a minute, because think what an awesome thing it would be in your day-to-day life if you presented once again, represent Christ in your marketplace. You see, my testimony is reconciliation. My testimony is not that I was hurt and now I'm learning to deal with the hurt. My testimony is not that my family wasn't good and slowly but surely I'm overcoming it, I'm coming out. It's not my testimony. My testimony is I'm reconciled to God today, that I'm reconnected and that he's empowering me to rise above all of that and to be myself. And that as I rise above it, his healing, his deliverance, his salvation begins to happen. It first happens in me. It starts to work through me. And the next thing you know, I'm generating that into the culture around me. And I find myself being myself rather than who I was molded to be. Now, okay, sorry, I started to get off on a rabbit trail. I'm not going there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Take just a moment and think of your life. Most of us can think of darkness, you know. Yesterday, I was talking with my sister, and she, because of some difficulties in health, not her health, but health of those that she's caring for her, if she's not careful, the darkness begins to invade. And she began, I'd already had this outline done, but she began to talk to me about reminding herself of this marvelous light and how important that was in her life. As I received the notes this morning that Bob Hayes had died about 6 o'clock this morning, and I just realized that there was a terrible darkness that could come over that family. And I began to communicate with my cousin immediately and started talking to her about how you can walk through this thing victoriously. And she was texting back saying, yes, that's right, that's what I'll do. And I was realizing that we were coming out of darkness and responding to the light instead of the darkness. Now, it's real easy to get in and start saying, oh God, why? But let me tell you something. Why don't matter, and we're not able to, you know, maybe you are. My pea brain is not able to connect all of the whys. And if I live there, that's darkness. But there is a marvelous light that says God knows, God understands, God has a plan, and I can live in that. And that's what Betty and I were talking about. She was picking me up yesterday as she talked. She said, I have all this promise, and I have all these things that I sense that God has said to me, and I'm choosing right now to live in that. Was she on top of the world? Absolutely not. But she was hanging on to the light that was coming into her heart and into her life. Folks, I'm telling you, that's where we were designed to live, and when we do that, it speaks to the world around us. Now, this is not, when you look at 1 Peter, it's not just an exhortation to be different in the future. But this is present progressive language. And anytime you see that in the Bible, when it's talking about now and the future, it's not responding to the past. The past is there and it is what it is. But in the present, we have this marvelous light, and we can count on that marvelous light being there in the future if we embrace it. I'm going to have to rush on through this. I'm about to get to the end of my time. But Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 27, Paul says this. I was going to just put one verse of this in there, and I began to read it again, and I thought, no, I got to say it all. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which was lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, that's what God, that's the good news. That's what Christ wants to manifest around you, is that Christ is in you and that you're changing and there's a hope of glory. I'm not going to try to give the testimony, but Christy was telling me yesterday of something that God did in her. She went there to minister. God ministered to her in the midst of it. Yeah, she ministered too, but he changed her. The hope of glory, Christ in Christy. The hope of glory. And Christy, you're not leaving behind who you are. You're coming into who you are. And this is the thing that we've all got to understand, is we are, yesterday was yesterday, but my goodness, today is bright. The future is not just bright. Today is bright. And if I keep living in the marvelous light of today, the future will be okay. Because God is working. And his blood covers us, that too, the present progressive tense. His blood covers us now and forever. So, now, I can't get in the depth of the passage of Colossians 1, but I just want you to realize that Paul is speaking here to the body of Christ. He's not talking about just as himself. He's letting us know that you and I are made a minister with a stewardship bestowed upon us. Now, we really need to clarify the word minister. Don't hear that word and think you know what it means. Because in the very basis of its usage, the word that has been translated minister meant, honestly, a slave that would go and do the bidding of his master in menial task. And I'll tell you what, if you want to minister in the house of God, you got to be willing to do things outside of this building that look like the menial task of the kingdom, the hard, stinking work. You got to be willing to do that to demonstrate out there the glory that God has in his corporate gathering. Now, stewardship addresses varying duty that's bestowed. Hear me now. This is hard in America. But it's duty that is bestowed through leadership to the people working. The leadership itself giving of itself, but bestowing task upon people. Now listen to me for a moment. I realize that leadership in the church has earned its reputation. And part of that is because somehow 30 years, maybe 40 years back, we bought into this deal of us building our ministry. And folks, I'm telling you something, it's not your ministry. It's his. And I have even people that have been ministry a long time that really want to get angry about what I'm getting to say, going to say next, but it's my life. I don't have a ministry. I have a relationship with God. And out of that relationship, he gives me things to do. Sometimes it's coming through the building and catching the smell and cleaning the bathrooms because it's not yet time for the person to clean them and somebody's left them dirty and it smells in the whole building. Sometimes that's what he's given me to do. It's ministry. It's the menial task that God says to do. Sometimes it's somebody calling me and saying, there's so much junk, food junk that's rotting in the refrigerator. I've got it in a bag, but I can't carry it up the stairs. So I come by and I carry it up the stairs and am thankful that that person done the menial task of the ministry and cleaning out the refrigerator. Now I'll get it to the dumpster. And I'm not, folks, I'm not exalting me. I'm telling you, ministering in the house of God is just thinking hard work. With moments of absolute glory, with moments of absolute wonder, with moments of miracles. I'm telling you, this is what it looks like, and God is reaching into this congregation and saying, I want to spread it out. I want to see more of you doing more things. And when it says bestowed upon you, it means that it's placed in the care of those who have given themselves to the fulfillment of Father's plan. That this ministry, this wonder, I'm telling you, it's a wonder. When you see lives change, I was thinking this morning as I was standing there listening to the team, I was thinking of just in this house, how many lives are just absolutely changed because of God. I'm one of them. I'm not even, if you had known me many years ago, I'm not even recognizable as that same person. Certainly time has caused me to look older, but that's not the issue. I'm a totally different man. I'm different. I'm now finding who I am in God and have been finding that for years, so it's not immediate. But Paul goes on to say there's a glory of this mystery that's working you right now. This mystery of how God is going to infiltrate the world. And I was just reading some statistics this morning because I knew they were there and I went and looked at them, but how that this thing when Paul was on the earth and all the apostles were starting to establish the work of the church, it's really small. It really was. But my goodness, you realize that there's several billion. I think I know, but I'm not going to say the number because I can be wrong, but there's several billion people across the earth now that are saying they're Christian. That would not even know what Christian was if somebody like you hadn't been faithful. You realize that there are several people in this town that we'll never see in this house that are serving God because some of you here. I meet people over and over again that are serving God because Damon was here. They found out he's leaving and they know who I am because of me being here before, and they'll come up to me and they'll say, you know, Damon really got me thinking about God, and they tell me something. I went to a viewing of a friend of mine. He's Charlie Middleton. I don't know how many of you know him, but Charlie had become a friend of mine through the years, and I went to the viewing to talk with his family a little bit, and they were talking about how Damon and I had been the first people that Charlie would talk to about God. I didn't bring up the subject. They did. And why? It's because, not because of what we do in here, but because who we are out there. And I want you to know that you're affecting people. One way or the other, you're affecting people. Sometimes we're struggling. Sometimes we're even warring. But the presence of you in the body of Christ is important. Now, that battle to be more efficient at it is in your mind. I hesitate to give the enemy a whole lot of glory. He's been given plenty. But it seems like our fallen nature is desperate to get us to focus on some future you. And the enemy's just not that bright, so it must be us. We're pretty bright. Trying to get us to think about some future celebrity that you'll be in the kingdom. And offended because you're not noticed as that now. And the focus stays on that until a person gets to be old. And then you realize that your mind is flooded with hurts and disappointments and sorrow. And the wrestling that's going on in your mind is the wrestling of Christ saying, don't look at that. Look at the grace of now. Look at the glory of now. You see, you have grace for now, and you don't have grace for tomorrow. When you get to tomorrow, you won't have grace for the next day, but you'll have grace for the now. One of my old teachers always said, God is the God of the ever-present now. And that's exactly what it is. He's always God. Now, take a moment to look around you. Take it all in, the building, all the stuff that needs to be done, the appearance inside and outside. Think of the service that we've had this morning. It's been a blessing. But think of what it took to do that. The ushers, greeters, worship team, children's workers, speakers, lawn care, maintenance of the building, cleaning, all of that. But no matter how you look at it, there's a limited number of people that will serve this physical location. No matter how you look at it, it will always be that way. So choices have to be made. Not on the basis of who wants to do what, but on the basis of what needs to be done and what Father is saying. What's Father saying about who does what? And again, I'll refer to myself. I'm very aware that someday I'll stand before God and answer for decisions that are made because of where He's placed me. And regardless of what pressure might come to do it differently, ultimately, I'm going to answer for it. And that's why it's so hard to budge me sometimes. Now, just understand this. No decisions are made without discussion and without talking with other people and finding out what's going on. But some decisions just have to be made, and they have to be made in the way that they are. And this is not a rebuke to anybody. I'm just asking you to consider this. Now, out of that, think, what would Father have us change here to cause us to be more effective out there? Because to continue to be effective in an ever-changing culture is to continue to change. You have to. If you don't, you begin to have the life of some of those in the old Boris Karloff movie. They have no real reason to live, but they're living. But to have a reason to live, we have to change and let God change us and begin to do outreach in a way that affects the generation around us. And to understand, you study church history, and God has always changed what He does to reach a culture. He doesn't change His principles. He doesn't change His absolute truth, His statutes, but He'll change what He does to reach a culture. And a lot of the things that we hold on to are things that it started off that we have an affection for them because they touched us. You know what God was doing then? He was touching your generation, your culture. And He was doing what was necessary to do it. But we like that so much, and we like the feeling of that so much, that we lock into it, and I'm talking about the church as a whole now, we lock into it sometimes for generations, and if we do that, then the next thing you know, we're saying to a culture that doesn't even understand what we're saying, but we're saying to them, if you don't do it this way, you're wrong. And it's really not Scripture, it's not really God's good news, it's not any of that. It's just the way we got comfortable in doing it. So ask yourself in the coming days, what's going to have to change for the church body now to live in the grace that God has for us? What's it going to look like when we come out in this culture and we make an appearance that actually reaches out and touches? And I can tell you right now, it's not going to be that we embrace that which is absolute sin. Not at all. But what can we do to reach in there and touch hearts that are so lost? And I'm telling you, we are surrounded and getting more so, even here in small town America, we're surrounded by the lost that are so lost. How many times do you walk in the store and you see people scratching and jerking and all sorts of things, and they're trying to hide it, trying to cover it up, but you know that they're very lost in their lifestyle. I see it all the time. Maybe because I'm looking for it. And I hope some of it's a reaction to the Spirit of God that's in me. But what comfortable thing would he like to shake us loose from and cause us to be uncomfortable? Because I'll tell you what, comfort never reached anybody. How many would just raise your hand and say, I would like for this church to make an impact? You know, there's never an impact without a collision. And you know, most of the collisions happen within these four walls so that we can go out there and have a collision or two. So just think about these things. God might shake us loose from something that would give us more time, help us to not be so completely exhausted that we can't give anything to his physical house. And I'll tell you something, we need a physical house in this culture to reach, because there's something about it, and I've studied this for years, there's something about it when you no longer have a physical presence to refer to in the community, then you lose your impact. It's just part of being who we are and where we are right now. So we need to quit wrestling with that. I see people on the internet all the time wrestling with reasons of why we need to not have church buildings and all that. My thought is, what utter nonsense. Let's just take care of the buildings and go on and do the plan of God. Because if we want to have an impact, we're going to have something we can refer to. And besides that, we need to point to a group of people that is our life. I'll tell you what, when I look at this group of people, I'm so blessed by you, and I mean that. I'm not. This is not preacher's rhetoric. I am thrilled to talk to people about you. People say, well, how's the transition going? And I say, it's going amazing. The people are so resilient, and they hate to see that Damon and Jackie have gone, and they're grieving, but they're accepting it and moving on. It's been a wonderful transition. It's been so smooth, it's almost like it's something besides the church, you know. But for a large percentage of you, your opportunity is not going to be found in this service. It's going to be out there as you go about everyday life. And it's not going to come out of memorizing Bible verses. It's going to come out of serving and demonstrating the conversation of the kingdom and understanding that you literally are becoming the living word in your world. Wow. Now, we talk a lot about tearing down strongholds. I want to challenge you to become a stronghold. Become a stronghold for the Spirit of Christ working through you, that nothing shakes you. That, but I've got Christ working in me. Oh, yeah, all this is coming against me, but I got the voice of God coming to me, and if I respond to that, it becomes unchangeable. And no, not quoting verses and not just trying to talk back to God what he's already said, but living what he has said and realizing that your life is affecting those around you and living a life where every morning you remind yourself, I'm going out of this place full of grace. I'm going out today full of the power of God to do his will in my life. And here's the big challenge, and I want you to think about this. Start to make people your portion. When I look at this and I realize that you're God's portion, it's very easy for me to say, okay, I'll get on board with God. These people will be my portion too. And I'm going to prefer them above me. You know, God does that for you. He prefers you at times above himself. You say, oh, no, think of the cross. I'd say he does. And begin to count your blessings not by how far you come in God, but how far others come in God. I'm going to embarrass him just a little bit, but I've known Michael for a long time now, and to watch him lead worship now, I'm so blessed by who he's becoming in God. You think about it. There's many of you I could call out. I've watched Dean now for a few years, and Dean, I'm blessed by who you're becoming. And I mean that. I'm not just saying it. But to understand that God is at work in you. I pick on Todd a lot. I'm always blessed by what Todd is becoming. And the fact that he's becoming more and more willing to speak up and be who he is, I love it. God wants to do that in every one of you. Because he wants you to know that you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And the truth is, you're not that person that you were presenting to the world. You're someone else entirely, and God wants to show you who that is. You're not that person that you were presenting to the church. You're someone else entirely, and God wants to show you who that is. Because the truth is that you are the real you, and you're a delight to the Father. But as the real you, I had a good dad. And I'll tell you, if we tried to be anything other than who we were, he would tell us in a heartbeat, don't act like that. That's not who you are. And folks, I think God is like that. Don't act like that. That's not who you are. Look around you. Let these people be your delight. Let them be the ones that you talk about in a positive way. And you're out there and don't get into the positive, negative thing, but I don't know any other way to say it. But in the way of truth, look at who they are in Christ and talk about them in the world like that. Oh, well, they don't treat me right. What is that? It's not about treating you right. It's about them living in the grace of God and growing and changing and becoming who they really are. And if you look at that, you'll leave this place saying, man, I saw changes in this one this week. I hope they saw changes in me. And if you'll wake up every morning and realize not only are you in grace, but that person next to you is in grace as well, you'll even figure out how to turn your phone off before we get started. Honestly, Sarah, I'm not in that phone battle deal. It is what it is, that's all. I thought I could make your face red, and I did. I think it's high time that church leaders quit trying to fight the battle of the phone and start to use the media for all it's worth. Folks, God loves you. He gives grace to you. He empowers you to be who you are. And through that, he wants to represent Christ to the world. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you. God, there's many ways that we could go right now, and I'm understanding you to say that you're dealing with people's hearts, you're challenging them, and I'm to leave that alone. So, Father, we just leave it in your hands. Again, we lift up Jan's son, we lift up Betty, we lift up all of these that are hurting to you and asking you, God, to just be Jesus, be Christ among them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming. God bless you.